As we continue our study through the book of Genesis, study that may take us a year or two as we take it chapter by chapter, sometimes section by section. This morning we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4 in the birth of Cain and Abel and the story surrounding, I think, the worship of God. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open that. Keep it open as we go through this because it's a long text. If not, it is in your bulletin there in the English Standard Version. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regards for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face, and I have to be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. And Irad fathered Mahushah, and Mahushah fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Laman took two wives. The name of the one is Ada, and the name of the other is Zillah. Ada bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother was named Jubal, who is the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, who was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you might use me as an instrument of your grace. Remove error from my mind and what is spoken today. Lord, may it be the truth of your word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, I pray that you would open us up to this truth. Lord, and it not only would get into our minds, but into our very being, that we may live by it. And Father, the example of this would be seen to those around us. Again, use me as your instrument in Christ's name. Amen. One Sunday morning, a wife woke up her husband to go to church. He responded, I'm not going to church today, and I have three good reasons. Number one, I'm tired of going to church. Number two, I don't feel like singing. And number three, I won't be missed. They don't like me. His wife responded that he was being foolish. He needed to go to church. She responded to his reasons. This is the Lord's day, and you need to go to worship the Lord. You are to sing your songs to the glory of God. And you know the people there love you and will miss you. You're the pastor. Have you ever got up and not felt like going to worship? Lots tied to what's happening around us. Imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve. The relationship with God that they had known since their creation had totally changed. No longer could they walk with God in the cool of the afternoon. They no longer were able to experience a face-to-face relationship. How different it must have been for them. We are not told how their relationship changed in terms of those days afterwards, or what they communicated with their children. But the fact that God was still God, but different, must have been hard. The idea of worship became a major part of the relationship that we have with God, and God's desire that it be a major part of our lives. We've already shared from John chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. True worshipers, worshiping in spirit and in truth. If, as the Gospels say here, true worshipers are to do this, then there probably were false worshipers. And the reality is, we look at Cain here. Cain came before God not in the spirit of truth, not in the spirit of relationship, but as a false worshiper. We're going to look at what makes a true worshiper today through this text. You see, God had given man a choice, and Adam and Eve chose not to go with the perfect world that God had created, but to go with their choice and separate themselves from God. Adam and Eve chose a path of broken relationship with God. And through worship, we have a communion with God based in our hearts and in our love of Him. A huge change of life leaving the garden. Different concept of work. You know, it's been said that if you find a job you love, you never have to work. You know, for Adam and Eve, living in the garden, work was a joy in their life. It wasn't a burden at all. All of a sudden they came out and I can't imagine Adam going out and finding his first weed or his first thorn or first failed plant. All of a sudden creation had changed. Their relationship with God had changed. How did they build on that relationship with God? In the first five verses here, we see the birth of Cain and Abel. Birth was a surprise. Now we know from Genesis 3:15 that part of the curse that came upon Adam and Eve was for Eve that her pain in childbirth would be greatly increased. Now, what concept Eve had when that word childbirth came out, I don't know. But I can imagine, as we're told, they had relations and Eve became pregnant and all of a sudden her body began to change. And then she gave birth to Cain. What a huge surprise in a concept of how God was going to multiply the earth through Adam and Eve. For Cain, Eve says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, it's interesting here, and I think important, that we realize God is active in the creation and the birth of every child. It's the value of human life that we see acknowledged all through Scripture. That God is there. There's none that is conceived that He is not aware of. I have known you in your mother's womb. For Adam and Eve, they may have seen Cain as a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 in your seed conquering the serpent there. So all of this is going through their minds. And then we see in verse 2 that Abel was born. Now we have Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. the first family, outside of the garden. They all face the consequences of the fall of Adam and Eve and the reality of what that family unit must have looked like. Cain and Abel became workers. Cain became a worker, a farmer of a field. Again, he battled thorns. He had to work the ground. He had to cultivate it and do everything he could to get that garden to grow. Abel became a shepherd. He had to deal with sheep. Now, I've never been around a lot of sheep. When I went to Israel, I did have an experience with a little bit. But they're not the brightest of animals. He also had to deal with the fear of a flock. Probably protection from animals as the fall had happened. But both of these occupations were solid. They were good occupations for either of them to have. And again, under the curse, they had to work. So we see in verse 3 that they brought an offering to the Lord. The first time ever recorded of anyone bringing an offering. Now, we don't know exactly how Adam and Eve communicated a relationship with God because their relationship had changed. God used to come down with them and speak to them and be with them in the garden. We don't know how that relationship developed. But here we see a response of bringing an offering to God to worship Him. They did not have a direct fellowship with God, so in the garden, outside of the garden, but now in a form of worship and of praise to God. At first glance, we understand the offerings. The farmer brought part of his produce before their God. The herdsman brought one of his sheep. But God accepted Abel's, but rejected Cain's. Why? Some suggest that it was because Cain was not a blood offering. Well, the law hadn't been given yet. God had not given those instructions. And this wasn't an offering or sacrifice for sin. This was an offering of praise. It hadn't been revealed by God at that point. So what was the problem? I believe it is much more about the heart. Remember, Cain was not a true worshiper. What the offering was physically, was materially, was not as important. But God looked at the heart. Cain's heart was not right with God. In Hebrews 11:4, we see, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." True worshipers worship God from the heart of faith. Now, the reality as we look at this is God, in looking at this, is seeing the heart in that. In sin, we lost our relationship with God. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that relationship is marred. What we do see in people bringing an offering to God, it does not need our offering. God does not need our offering, but God desires it. Why? Because it's a part of fellowship. For each of us, in our offerings before God, beyond the sin offering of what Christ has given for our sins, we offer offerings that speak of our relationship with God and fellowship and worship of God. So the offering itself is less to the point than the act of worship. It is an inward, more so than an outward. In one of my churches, we had a lady came to the church, and she had had a stroke. And it had marred her physical body. It had marred her voice. And she was not able to communicate like she had been. She was noted to be a lady before she came to our church with a beautiful voice. And in our church, we were blessed with some really great musicians as well as singers. And we had points in our services where we had offerings of praise, of songs. And she spoke to one of us one day, and she was like, "I just missed that opportunity to praise God like this." And we said, "What's stopping you?" She said, "Well, I can't sing like I used to sing. Just can't do it." And they said, "Well, God's going to listen to the heart." So we planned it, and she planned to get up on Sunday morning, and she got up in her garbled voice, limited ability to hold a note, and she sang "How Great Thou Art," the song we sang today. Absolutely, from a tone standpoint, terrible. But there wasn't a dry eye in the place because her heart rang true to what she was singing. The reality as God heard that worship, as we heard that worship, it rang true to being true worship from her. Cain knew of God, but he did not love God. Abel gave out of a heart of worship. So what does God see in our acts of offerings? Do we give to God our offering in relationships or out of duty, out of selfishness, out of pride, out of guilt? God truly sees our hearts in truth. Third principle here, true worshipers give God their best. Abel gave from the first fruits his very best. It says he gave the fatty portions. For those of us who enjoy that, that's the good stuff. Cain gave of the produce. Now, again, we don't know that he selected bad produce, but it was clear that it wasn't from his heart. David, when he was building the altar, God commanded, and he went to buy land from Oren, wanted to give it to him. But David said no. In 1 Chronicles 21, 24, it says, "But King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" As we bring to God and we bring offerings to God, we bring them with an element of sacrifice in ourselves. We are called to give our best. But so many times God gets the leftovers. After everything else is taken, we give the leftovers. Leftover time, leftover energy, leftover money. I heard a story about a pastor one time that came to a new church, and in the youth room, they had these old couches. And as he came in, and he immediately began to throw these things away. And one of the deacons came and said, "You can't do that. We have all given those couches to the church when we bought new ones." And he said, "Well, why did you give the old one to the church? Why didn't you give the new one to the church and keep the old one? You're giving it to God." Boy, that didn't go over well. But the reality, what's our mindset? We give our best to God. True worshiper gives God their best. We do that in all that we do. Our desire for worship is to strive to make our worship the best for God. Fourthly here, true worshipers receive correction from God. In Genesis 4, verses 6 to 8, it says, The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires for you, and you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up and against his brother and killed him. God gives correction to Cain, and how does he receive it? It says he was angry because his offering was not received, and he was looked down, and yet God comes to him to correct him. What question did Cain not ask? "Why, God? What did I do wrong?" Wouldn't you have asked that question of why? But Cain's thoughts was about himself. He had been rejected. What he needed was correction from God and a way to correct his heart. But his sin lay crouching at the door of his heart. Sin's waiting for you. God says you must reject it and make a correction. Cain did not receive the correction from the Lord humbly. We all, and I underline the word all, need a lot of correction. Amen? We must realize that. We must not only realize it, we must expect it. When sin creeps into our lives, the Holy Spirit will convict us in our lives. By God's Word, by a friend, by a small voice within our heart, pointing out to us our error. What is our response to God in those voices in our lives? Denial? Humility? Anger, humbleness, repentance. We must receive from God as His Word convicts us and desire to correct that. True worshipers receive that correction from God. Fourthly here, verse 8, the last part here, the true worshipers are focused on pleasing God, not themselves. Sin is wanting to take us where we do not want to go, further than we've ever thought we would go. Verse 8, we see sin taking Cain to premeditated murder of his brother. It says he spoke to him and drew him out to a place. And Cain did not ask why or what was wrong with his sacrifice. The anger within him boiled, and his focus was on himself. He was hurt and angry and lashing out. True worshipers are focused on pleasing God, not themselves. That humility of self brings us to that. Number 5 here. True worshipers own their sin and turn from it. Genesis 4:9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said that famous statement, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Where is your brother? Cain's response is to lie to God. Right there tells you, you really don't know God very well if you think you can lie to God. Relationship wasn't there. It's an ugly heart. Am I my brother's keeper? What does the Bible tell us? Are we? Yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. It showed the hardness of Cain's heart. Even when he had done evil and now God comes to confront him, he tries to hide it. Romans tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short." The way to come to true worship, we must own our sin, confess it, and repent from it. This is our first step. First step in salvation is to admit, "I am a sinner." To confess that sin before God and to repent from it. It builds in that relationship to God. In Genesis chapter 4, 10 to 16, which we read, I'm going to read again here. "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." God's curse upon Cain. He lost his livelihood. He could no longer be a farmer. The land was not going to respond to him. His brother's blood had been spilt into that land, and God said, "It will no longer do that. No more farming for you. You will be a nomad, a wanderer on the earth." We see in verse 13 to 14, Cain is sorrowful here. He is regretful. Why? Because he was going to suffer punishment. He was regretful and sorrowful because God was angry with him. What we don't see is any repentance or remorse. For godly grief produces, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Wherefore, worldly grief produces death." Cain here, as God is speaking to him, again, why not ask the question, why? Why not fall in seeking God's grace and mercy? But rather, he is sorrowful and saying, "It's beyond my ability." God's grace and mercy, the mark of Cain. As Cain responded to God in this regretful attitude and fear of what his curse was going to be, God was merciful. No one has a clue what that mark was. I did a little bit of research and realized really quickly there's not a lot of evidence to determine what the mark exactly was. Some of them are far-fetched. But the mark is mercy. He leaves the presence of God. Cain had to go away, no longer on the land. He had to become a wanderer. He was no longer going to be in the presence of God. Goes to dwell in the land of Nod. Now, we don't know what this land was. Matter of fact, the idea of Nod means a place of wandering, which was part of Cain's curse. Cain goes further from God at this point. when he left the presence of God, we see him, in an act of rebellion. Sin drives him away from God. Again, true worshipers hear. True worshipers respond in love and obedience to God's mercy. We didn't see that in Cain at all. So then we see after this in Genesis 4:17, that Cain knew his wife. And when I'm not going to read through these names again, I didn't enjoy it the first time. But we see Cain's lineage following here. Cain is with his wife and they have a baby. Okay, number one question that came in all the comments, where did Cain's wife come from, right? Don't get trapped down that rabbit trail. However, if you go to chapter 5, it talks about that Adam and Eve had many other sons and daughters. I believe that's where he received his wife. But don't get trapped on that and let it take you down that debate. But we see that the descendants of Cain grew even more rebellious apart from God. We're told that he built a city, which was a direct conflict of God's judgment against him. God told him he was going to be a wanderer. He had a son, and he built a city and named the city after his son for his family to dwell in. We see Cain's children. One focused on livestock, another with metal. Did all of this outside of God's presence and worship. We see them active. His great-great-grandson, Lamech, was the first polygamist that we see in Scripture, was a violent man. Remember, he called out in the Scripture there to his wives there in verse 23, Ada and Zelah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Can you imagine the audacity of crying out a revengeance of tenfold of what God had given to your great-grandfather? Violent man. The reality here we see in the last two verses here, I think a powerful thing, a returning to worship. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth is born. God's reminder of Genesis 3:15, of the offspring of Adam and Eve, that they would crush Satan's head. For Adam and Eve, Seth was the fulfillment of that prophecy, not Cain. And Abel was dead. Seth would be that path. We see in this, in verse 26, a call back to God. Our worship of God is tied in our relationship to God, not just in an hour of worship, a style of music or worship, a type of preaching. Attending different types of worship service was I was in college, and one of my assignments in my pastoral theology class was I had to go to as many different kinds of worship services I could. Now, we were in Berkshire, in Lenox, Massachusetts, but I went to a high mass, I went to an Episcopal church, I went to a Presbyterian church, I went to a holiness church, which is very interesting, went to a Pentecostal holiness church, and you know what I found out in all those? No matter what the style of worship was, no matter what was going on in worship, if I came with an attitude to worship God, I could do that. I found that in my ministry as I've traveled all around the world and sat in services where I did not understand a word until the sermon started and there was an interpreter. But the worship of God with God's people was a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our worship is to see that it is tied to our lives and our relationship with God. It is tied to our daily walk, not just an hour of singing and praying and hearing a sermon, but it's a daily walk with the Lord. It lets us draw close to God in a very powerful way. So my call to you today is let's end where we began, John chapter 4. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Our relationship with God is tied in our worship of Him. Not just for an hour on Sunday, but every day of our lives. Lifting praise and glory to God. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, Lord, I thank You. Lord, I thank You that in our lives that we see the Holy Spirit working in us, drawing us in our attitudes of worship. Worship that takes place in our homes, with our families, with our friends. Worship that takes place in our quiet time, in our seeking You. Worship that takes place in a corporate structure, in a church service, with brothers and sisters in Christ, that draws us to the very throne room of God. I'm thankful that You desire that in us, to have that relationship. And I pray that in our hearts and our minds, that we may always seek God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship in response to God today. Behold our God. Let's stand.